Well, good morning. Welcome back. I just returned from Mexico a few days ago. We had a good time down there. I don't know if I'll share much of it right now, but eventually maybe share a little bit of it. It was basically just visiting the church and trying to encourage the church, you know. There's a number of churches down there that we were involved in. We met hundreds of people. I think we had on our Friday night youth meeting, we had close to 80 young people there. Some of them were believers and some of them weren't. We had a great time with them, great time of worship, and then sharing the word. I didn't speak that night, but I got a chance to pray with a lot of young people. You know, it's amazing when the presence of God comes, people don't want to leave. I don't know if you notice that in times, but we got really into the presence of God, and these young people just hung around. I mean, they even hung around me, you know. I know, that's, you know, an old man, and they, next thing you know, I'm telling them how I became a Christian, and things like that, you know. So it all kind of rubs off on people, but we went to rehabs, we went to hospitals, we went to nursing homes, we went to churches, we went to a lot of different places and prayed for everything that moved, and, you know, just had a, Nathaniel knows what that's like, and just appreciate the opportunity to do that once again, and just want you to know that God was very present there in that place. Some of the worship songs they sing in Spanish, I got into them, you know. I really got to singing them, you know. Traemos sacrificios alabanza, y danza. You know, I really got into the Spanish choruses, and they noticed that, you know. They said, oh, you speak Spanish. No, I don't know. I just like the chorus. You know, singing that. Yeah, they really enjoy the presence of God there. Well, today, I feel like this is really loud. I don't know, maybe I'm hearing myself. Today we're going to be, I think this is this the last one? Yeah, this is the last one we're talking about. It's a story out of the Bible. Most of you are probably really familiar with it. It's about cat food. Daniel in the lion's den. And how, you know, I got to thinking, I really love the study of the Old Testament. I don't know if you know that, but I really enjoy spending time meditating on stories like this and reading them and going back and rereading them. So it was really right up my lane to talk about this. But deliverance is a big theme in the book of Daniel. Think about it. You know, from the very first chapter when Daniel didn't want to eat the king's food, you know, and God delivered them. They could have been put to death. God delivered them. You know, the fiery furnace, everything was about deliverance. You go back to the book of Esther. The whole book was about God delivering the Jews from destruction and how that happened. And, you know, it's all about deliverance. It's a theme that these books were written during the 70-year captivity, you know, during the captivity. Daniel was taken early on in the second captivity, and he stayed during that whole time of those 70 years, he stayed in Babylon, if you kind of want a timeline on that. And he served under four kings. That in itself is a deliverance, because most kings have their advisors that they bring with them when they take over a kingdom. And what do they do with the advisors that were in that kingdom? They X them out. And you know, but Daniel survived under four kings. He came in under Nebuchadnezzar. And then he served under Belshazzar. And then he served under Darius the Mede, which is the one we're talking about today. And then later on, Cyrus the Persian. His captivity started with Nebuchadnezzar, and it ended with Cyrus the Persian, who released the Jews to go back home after those 70 years. So throughout Daniel's career, this is amazing to me. He was elevated to a very high position. He was always brought up to a very high position. You'll see that today. It isn't like he was voted on. You know, I mean, after all, he's not even part of that society. You know, he had to learn their language. He was brought to that position by the king, as the king recognized the kind of spirit that was in Daniel. It talks about the spirit that was in Daniel. I don't think he was accommodating, trying to get into jockey in the position. I think he just was himself. And you see if you go back to the chapter before the one we're in today, he didn't butter anybody's bread. You know, the king said, "We're going to give you gifts if you interpret this writing on the wall." He said, "Let your gifts be for yourself." You know, he didn't want any of that. He just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He was quite a strong man. You know, there was a song that used to be sung in kids' school, "Dare to be a Daniel." Have you ever heard that one? "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." Well, I was singing it the other day when I was, but I forget the words standing up here because I'm always afraid to stand up in front of people. Yeah, that's your missionary right here. I'm always afraid to get up in front of people. "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, dare to make it known." Isn't that a powerful? Yes, I liked it. Anyway, Daniel served the true God. He didn't, you know, hide about it. He just was God's man. And when he gave prophetic insights or into situations, he let it be known that God's the one that gives him these spiritual insights. So each and every king he served under recognized. Now, this is the part that I really like. Every one of them recognized the greatness of the living God above all the other gods. Every one of them. As they witnessed Daniel's wisdom, insight, they saw and the hand of the living God acting on behalf of Daniel. And we're not going to see anything different today in today's story. It's going to be the same thing. Well, I'm going to recap today's story and add a few things in it. It won't take too long, hopefully. But Darius was the king now in chapter 6, and the whole chapter we're taking today. So Darius was the king. He decided when he became king, he came after Belshazzar, and he set up 120 leaders over his kingdom. And then he picked out three of those to be the highest in the kingdom, in charge of the kingdom. And then Daniel proved himself to be such a great leader and such a great counselor that he was wanting to put Daniel over all of the kingdom. Can you imagine this? He would have been next to the king. Daniel distinguished himself above the other two because he possessed, it says this in verse 6, chapter 3, or verse 3, chapter 6, it says, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to put Daniel over the entire kingdom. Well, as soon as that happened, the others tried to find reasons to accuse Daniel of corruption. They didn't like the idea of Daniel being in charge. They were jealous of the favor that the king was showing Daniel. So they could not stand what was taking place. So they tried to find reasons to accuse Daniel of corruption, of sort of unfaithful duties. Finally, they decided they couldn't find anything in his... Yeah, isn't that something? They couldn't find anything. They looked through his whole life. Probably went back to the other kings and couldn't find anything written about Daniel that could accuse him regarding his devotion and unfaithfulness. Finally, they decided, we're going to have to find something that really could get Daniel into trouble. And they found out that Daniel served the true God. And they noticed that he would pray to God. And so they said, well, we're going to make a law. We'll see if we can get the king to make a law that for 30 days, no one can petition any god except the king. Well, you know, that really makes the king feel good when people want to do something like that. So the king signed it into law. They wrote up the law and the king signed it. And it said that it says that in the document, it could not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Now, this is a key thing, I feel like. Somebody says you make mountains out of molehills. Well, I don't really know, but I know today we have no problem changing our laws, do we? We make a law for 1 year and 10 years later, we make a different law. But back in those days, when you made a law, it was a law. How many of you remember the book of Esther? Remember the law that was made there? Remember all the pomp and glory that the king had? You know, if someone came into his presence and he didn't extend the scepter, immediately they could be killed. He had such power and authority, yet when he made that law, remember when he made that law about the Jews being killed on one certain day? He couldn't change it. What they did was they wrote another law that allowed the Jews to take up and defend themselves, which that put a thought in people said, well, you know, I could get my sword and go out and try to kill Jews, but they're pretty tough people. They work our fields. They could kill us, you know. So it changed the whole scene. But he didn't revoke the law. You understand that? He could not revoke the law. He was in the same situations as the Medes and the Persians. And in this situation, it tells us in the very beginning that this law cannot be revoked. Okay? You know, while I was thinking on that, I thought about this many years ago, and I share it with people, but I don't even know if we really understand a lot. But you know, God made a law, didn't he? And what did he say? The soul that sins shall surely what? Die. So then he had to go and enact something else. He couldn't just say, okay, now the soul that sins won't die. He just had to enact something else. That's why when Christ came and did what he did, they call it a covering. He covered. He basically, God left the law. You know, that law is still intact about people dying and suffering under that sin. You know, later on, people are going to, you know, they're going to be judged for sin. But God made a way of escape. He gave us the mercy seat. I love what Nathaniel said in a message one time. The angel in the tomb, there was one at his head and one at his feet. And it's like the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there's an angel on one end of it, an angel on the other end, and they're looking into the mercy of God, the mercy seat. That's what those angels were doing in the tomb that day. They were looking at the mercy seat. They were saying, this is the mercy of God. This was the covering. It covers for us. Run. Run to the mercy seat. Run to Jesus. Well, they didn't have such a thing back in that day. They just had the law that the king made, and I think he made it capriciously. You know, he didn't do it with a lot of thought. And so he was very, very tore up. Because later on, these bad guys found Daniel praying. 3 times a day he was praying. He didn't change his mind. He didn't change his routine. He was going to seek God 3 times a day. He had responsibilities. He knew that he had a place in the kingdom, and he was praying and worshiping God. And these guys looked through the window, they saw him, and they said, aha, we got the rascal now. We got him now. And they ran to the king and said, you made a law that cannot be changed. And we found Daniel praying to his God. And this really struck the king hard. It hurt him. His accusers told him about Daniel. The king wanted to deliver Daniel from the fate of being thrown to the lions. But the Bible says, and it specifically says, but he could not find a way. I've often thought, what could the king have done to spare Daniel and to uphold the law? Anybody know a plan? The king could have said, I'll take off my royal robes and I will go into the lion's den on Daniel's behalf. That way I uphold the law and I show the mercy I want to show to Daniel. You've never heard Daniel in the lion's den like this one before, have you? Well, this comes as a result of a lot of thinking about this and just listening. We got a picture. Where's it at? My team up there. There he is. How many of you, when you were a young child, saw this picture in places? I did when I was a kid. It touched me when I was a young boy. I never forgot it. You know what touched me the most? I know Daniel was looking for God and for deliverance. What touched me the most was that lion right there in the middle. He's up there looking. You know? I don't know why it touched me. But anyway, I found this photo and I wanted to share it with you while we talk about Daniel in the lion's den. The king wanted to deliver him, but he couldn't find any way to keep him out. So the king gave the order to cast old Daniel into the lion's den. Here's what the king said to Daniel. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. They put the stone over the den. It was sealed with the king's signet ring and the signet rings of all the nobles. All the people put their ring. Basically, by doing that, they're saying, I am responsible for this, so that nothing could be changed. Well, in verse 18 of chapter 6, it says the king spent the whole night fasting. He didn't eat. He had no entertainment. He didn't sleep. You know what this shows me? It shows the high regard he had for Daniel. I come close to saying he loved Daniel. Daniel had such a heart that the king loved him. He didn't just respect him. He loved him. He didn't want to lose him. Well, verses 19 through 23, the king went to the den the first thing in the morning and he cried out, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God who you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? And from the inside the pit, he heard this, O king, live forever. May my God send his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not harmed me. I've been found innocent before him and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. Praying is not a crime. Well, instantly the king, and this is kind of the rest of the story. I was just supposed to tell you about Daniel being delivered from the lion's den, but I felt like I'd fall short if I don't go to the end of the chapter and tell you what took place out of this. Remember, I said in the beginning, in every king that was served under Daniel and the three Hebrew children, there was always a deliverance. And in this deliverance, it made a difference. It touched the heart of the king and the people. Verse 24, the fellows who had accused Daniel, made that law, that capricious law, they and their households were all thrown into the lion's pit. And to show you that these were just normal lions, they crushed and killed them before they even got to the bottom of the pit. So that was a sign that, wow, God did protect Daniel, because these lions, I mean, they're mean, you know. The best part of the story is in verse 25 through 28, and I want to read that to you right out of the Bible. It says, "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land." Everybody got the memo on this. I mean, it moved the heart of the king to do such a magnanimous thing. "May your peace abound." He's all excited, I'd say. "I make a decree that in all the dominion..." Now remember, these decrees, they made law. They're made law. They can't be revoked. "I make a decree in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God." I like the way he says that. "The living God, and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lion." Wow. I don't think I could have left that out of this message. That changed that old boy. You know, he was used to worshiping gods of stone, silver, and gold. Suddenly he says, he's the living God. You know what that means? He does stuff. He doesn't just sit around and look pretty. He gets out and does things. He moves things. Then it says at the end of verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Well, I want to sum this up a little bit. I know it's not a long message. You guys will definitely beat the Baptists to the Mia Pueblo today. Might have to wait for it to open. I don't ever put a time limit on this, but I just, you know, it's a simple story. There's a lot of truth in it, but I wanted to bring this out. I started out by talking about this, and I'm going to end up with it. The king turned to God. I don't think a guy like that could ever do anything else without saying, "Hey, Daniel, what's God say about this?" You know? Under each and every king that Daniel served under, many things happened. Great deliverances. Under Nebuchadnezzar, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, they were delivered. Daniel interpreting the king's dream. Remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men in the city. And then Daniel said, "I can interpret the dream." "Well, you got to give me the dream." He did. He gave him the dream, and then he told him the interpretation. Deliverance again. Daniel's prophecy about the king losing his mind. Remember, the king, his nails grew and his hair grew, and he was out foraging like a cow out in the grass until he recognized that God was ruler over all. And the moment he recognized God was ruler over, he came to his right mind again. And you can read what he said about that. He began to worship God. He humbled himself. Belshazzar, briefly, in Belshazzar, there was this writing. This hand appeared, and there was writing on the wall, and they didn't know what it meant. And Daniel came and interpreted that, and it came to pass that very night. The kingdom was ripped out of his hand and given to another, which was Darius the Mede. And then Darius, Daniel being delivered from the lion's den. Daniel, perhaps, is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. It's a little difficult to just call him a prophet, because he reigned as a ruler. He's like a king. He was like a priest as he spent, he loved God and worshiped God, and he was also a prophet. He was literally a type of Christ. There's nowhere in the writings that says Daniel had ever sinned. He never sinned. So he's like a type of Christ. He also prophesied of the coming of Messiah. Later on in the book, he prophesied of the coming of Messiah. He pinpointed the exact day. In fact, the Jewish people are told not to read the book of Daniel, because from the book of Daniel, you can determine when the Messiah would come. Isn't that interesting? And they didn't want, and it pointed to Jesus, and they didn't want people to believe that. Well, that's beside the point. But you know, we've been singing, "Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us." In this, I see how much God loved his people. Think about it. You're a poor Jew, and you've been serving 40 years in a captive land. And you're probably going to die, never go back to your home country. And the reason you're there is because of your country's disobedience to God. And you're out there working, and suddenly somebody tells you a story about a man, a Jew, named Daniel, who's been elevated to a high position, and yet he's been cast into a lion's den. And then you find out a day later that he was delivered, and the king's exhorting, going on about how great God is. All these stories, I believe, were meant so that the Jewish people would know, I have not left you. I'm there. I'm with you. I'm watching over you to deliver you. They had to know these things about Esther's deliverance. They had to know these things about the Hebrew children being delivered from the fiery furnace. They had to know these things in order that they could believe that God was still with them. Because they lost everything. They lost their temple. They lost their country. And they were serving in a foreign land. Songs of deliverance. I bet they sang songs about Daniel. It let them know that he had not abandoned them, and that he very soon, under the reign of Cyrus, would deliver them once again. You know, in the book of Daniel, one day he got up and he said, you know, it's been 70 years since we've been here. He must have been pretty old, because he was just a young lad when they brought him to Babylon. But he got up and said, it's been 70 years since Jeremiah prophesied that it would be said. So he started praying. He started asking God, deliver us. Come, come, Lord, come. That was under Cyrus. And Cyrus, God moved the heart of Cyrus, and he began to release the Jews to go home. Isn't that a beautiful story about deliverance? Deliverance. If you ever want to doubt that God is a deliverer, read this story. Read these stories. God will deliver you. You say, oh man, I'm going through a rough time. Get ready. God wants to deliver you. We pray for deliverance to come. God is wanting to deliver us. You know, as you see the time drawing near, we should be praying that God, deliver us. Deliver us. Anyway, that's the message today. That's the teaching. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that you're a great God and you're a great deliverer. When we cry out to you, Lord, you're not far away. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that your greatest deliverance was through your Son, Jesus, Lord. And we honor him today as we receive these elements in communion, Lord. We ask you, God, that we might humble our hearts and realize that we're not capable of delivering ourselves. I think of Daniel. Lord, he wasn't capable of delivering himself. His eyes were on you, Lord, and you are the great deliverer. Help us to recognize that today as we receive the elements, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.